soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the Word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Amen. Well, my older son Paul will be here in a couple of weeks. I don't really know the reason he's coming. Somebody said he's coming for somebody's wedding. I don't know. But anyway, he's taking a week vacation, and he'll be here 2 or 3 days early, and he'll be preaching for us on that Wednesday night. And let's say I'm backtracking, the 4th will be the 2nd, Wednesday night, December the 2nd. So you'll get to hear my older son preach. He preached last time he was here, I guess a couple of years ago. He didn't get down here very often. He's like all the rest of us. He's busy, and I understand that. But y'all be praying for him. Have a good, safe trip, and that's just a couple of weeks away. Thanksgiving season, amen. Amen. Just around the corner, Christmas around the corner, New Year's around the corner, springtime around the corner. It comes and goes, doesn't it? It really does. All right. I'm going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. I was singing one of those songs congregation was singing a moment ago. Talked about the coming of the Lord. So we're going to be talking a little bit about that this morning. I didn't know it's choked up till I stood up to start preaching, but I'll preach that out here in just a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. We've arrived, haven't we? Walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's not true, but that's just what the scoffers have to say. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Go back to verse 4. Here's the title for the message. Easy. I didn't have to make this one up. It's right in the Bible. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Let's bow together. Chase, lead us in prayer, please. Pray for your preacher. Amen. Thank you. Where is the promise of his coming? This world's in a mess, isn't it? We're facing many, many problems today. And they're deep-seated problems. This has been a week of interest. A week of attention-getting things. You know, Paul talked about in 2 Timothy about the things that would be happening in the last days, and said there would be a generation of people that would be fierce. Fierce. Well, when Ishmael was born, the Lord made the statement that he'd be against every man against him. Those people are descendants of Ishmael. Now, I'm talking about these people, it's beheading folks and going on suicide missions and different things. And boy, I mean, our heart goes out to the people in France today. I'm telling you, it's been a very, very sad week. And sooner or later, it'll happen here. It's happening everywhere. You look around, our college campuses are in a deep, deep mess. And it seems like nobody's got the answer. The problem goes right back to the homes. If I had a student on a college campus that was acting like they're acting across America, I'd personally go get them and take a belt and whip them. Amen. 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 Most of them, the taxpayers is paying their way through. Right. If the taxpayers are not paying their way through college, the parents are paying their way through them. They're not a bunch of spoiled brats. They need a good spanking. Amen. Amen. But that's all we see. But you know what? It's the times we're living in. Every man for himself. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. And that's where we're living today. Facing many, many deep-seated problems. Most folks in the world today are like a watch when the hands stop moving. But you know, the problem is not with the hands. The problem is deeper inside the watch. And that's where we're at today. We have problems, but the problem is much deeper than just the surface. You see, one of the Robinson one-liners, the heart of every problem is a problem in the heart.
Amen.
The heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. And if we don't have nationwide, worldwide revival, what can we expect? More and more of what we're seeing. Because the problem is the problem in the heart. America's problems are deep-seated. So it poses a question. Who has the answer to all of our problems? Well, it depends on who you ask, but you probably won't get the correct answer. If you ask the economist, those who study the economy, they're going to tell us that our world is in a mess because of the imbalance of the wealth. We're hearing that almost every day. You know, I say, well, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's probably true. But be careful as to who you blame for that. But you see, the economists say, well, our problem is because of the imbalance of the wealth. They believe that we could solve our problems by a redistribution of the wealth. That's not true. And you listen carefully, because I'm going to prove that to you, okay? First of all, if we divide up our wealth, the lazy person would live on his part until it's gone and he'd be broke again. He'd be broke again. Now, consider this. The working man who lives from paycheck to paycheck, if he got a big increase, you know what he'd do? He'd go and he'd buy that big bass boat he's always wanted, or he'd buy that ATV he's always wanted, and in a short while, he'd be right back to living from paycheck to paycheck. So redistribution of the wealth is not the answer. But at the same time, the industrious person, conservative person, the person with an entrepreneuring spirit would soon be wealthy again, only to be attacked because of his wealth.
Amen.
The industrious, hardworking, intelligent, wise, investing person would be the same again. And everybody say, oh, let's take what he's got. Let's take what he's got. That's socialism. That's socialism. And it's also communism.
Amen.
Now, a lot of folks say, well, go to Acts chapter 2. No. Communism and communism are not the same. That was not communism in Acts chapter 2, where all those poor saints were about to starve to death and they just kind of, you know, mixed it up to keep them starving to death because of persecution. That was communism, and that's the word you find there. It was common, not communism. Now, so redistribution of the wealth is not the solution. You divide it all up, and the hardworking, intelligent, investing entrepreneur, he'd be rich again in a little while because of his wisdom and his intelligence and his hard work. But the lazy guy, if you just stop and think, probably everybody here, you'd be aware of somebody that's come in to a whole lot of money and a year later they're flat broke because they didn't know what to do with it. See? And most folk would be that way. But yet they always want to attack that business guy. That guy that's worked hard and that guy that's made it and that guy's provided jobs for everybody else. Amen? People say, boy, I can't believe a preacher and just no common down-to-earth guy. But hey, I'm pro-business all the way. And I believe my Bible is pro-business. God has promised a hard-working, intelligent, hard-working guy, and the guy that's willing to invest with godly attitude will be blessed. Amen? All right, now, if you ask the educators, they're going to say, that'd be the solution, a better education. But consider this. They say to know better is to do better. That's not true. You know what you have when you educate a sinner? You got an educated sinner.
Right. Amen.
Education, humanistic education, does not make a person better. You know why? Because it doesn't get from here any lower.
Right.
You can put it between his ears, but if you don't get it in his heart, he's just going to be an educated, more intelligent sinner. A better way of knowing how to sin. Now, Peter got his information directly from the Bible. I love reading after him. Let me mix it up here just a little bit. Change some things around here. Education doesn't change a man's heart. Only the new birth by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit will change a man's heart. I don't care how much education you poke into it. Now, the philosophers in today's pulpits are telling people that things are getting better and will usher in the millennium. You listen to the Joel Osteen crowd Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Well, that just all depends. Whether things going to be all right or not. You say, they say, well, you know, people just have need to have a greater and a higher esteem. You know, a self-esteem. That's humanism. What we need is more Christ esteem. I can't do anything by myself. But Philippians chapter 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So forget the self-esteem. We need to realize that we're just sorry, low-down sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. Oh, that offends the liberals. They don't like to use the word sin. In fact, Joel Osteen says, I won't even use the word sin. He won't even use the word hell. He ought to go out and get him a job selling vacuum cleaners from door to door. He ought to go out and get dog bit every once in a while. Amen. Knocking on somebody's door. He's leading thousands and thousands and thousands of people down the road of false hope. And all of his kind doing the very same thing. Philosophy is not the answer. We're not going to get things better and better. We often think about how it was growing up. Oh, we may not have had the things we got today, but I want to tell you something. In the age I was growing up in, folks went to church 3 or 4 times a week. Folks worked hard 6 and 7 days a week, so they didn't have too much free time on their hands to go out and get in trouble. If a person thinks this world is getting better and better and better, he's like Rip Van Winkle. He's been asleep for a long time. This world is not getting better. It's getting worse and worse and worse and farther from God than any generation since the days of the flood. Things are not getting better. We're headed for the rapture and the tribulation periods where we're headed. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the educator doesn't have the answer. The philosophers don't have the answer. How about the sociologist? He thinks he's got the answer. He says if we can just clean up the environment, our problems will all be solved. That's not so. Adam was created and placed in a perfect environment. Didn't take him long to mess it up, did it? So sociologists think they have the answer, but they really don't. See, they spend all their time, this is the social gospel where it comes in the picture. They say, let's clean up Skid Row and all the slum areas and we'll still have have things better. But the truth of the matter is, you clean up all the slum areas and you get rid of all the slum, you still got people with slum. Because they hadn't been born again. Slums aren't made of rundown buildings. Slums are made out of rundown people.
Amen.
Don't forget that. The gospel message was not designed to get people out of slums. You see, the Jesse Jackson crowd and all of his crowd for years and years and years, Reverend Jackson, Reverend Ness, they wouldn't know the true gospel if they met it in the middle of the road. They spent all their time trying to clean up the slums, but the gospel message was not designed to get people out of the slums. The social gospel deals with that. The gospel was designed to get slums out of the people. And until we get the slums out of the heart, we're going to keep having slums and run down buildings. You take a person and pull him out of the slums without getting the slums out of his heart, I don't care where you place him, he's going to turn it into slums. Isn't that what Adam did? God created Adam, put him in a perfect environment. How long did it take him to mess things up? Not very long. You go out, slum areas, you pull them out, you build them new apartments, and if you don't get them born again, you go back 6 months and they've tore up everything in the apartment. I feel sorry for landlords. You build a new jail, 6 months later they've tore that one up. You build a new jail, 6 months, they're going to tear it up. You put them in a new commode, what makes you think they won't do the same thing tearing it up? They tore that one up. Slums. As long as you have slums of the heart, you're going to have slum buildings. We're trying in the opposite end of things to solve the problems of the world. But the sociologist says, oh, that's what we need to do. No, you get the slums out of the people and they get out of the slums. What we need more of than education, philosophy, clean environment, and slums, we need God. Amen. This country desperately needs God. Amen. Now, where are we going to get the answer? Where do we get the right information? Well, I think Peter helps us a little bit here in verse 5. He says, for they willingly, that's a key word, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter had his information from the Bible. Right. Tells me he read it. He believed it. He honored it. He respected it. And he tried to live by it. You see, the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. Right. Book of Hebrews 4 tells us that. The Bible is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Finer than gold. Finer than silver. The Bible is swifter than an eagle. It's stronger than steel. Now, he says in verse 3 and 4, he talks about the scoffers. Look at that again. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You run into scoffers periodically. Run into folks, and it's happened to me on occasions. They say, I don't believe the Bible. Next time, if you're talking to somebody, they say, I don't believe the Bible, say, ask them a question. Ask them if they've ever read it. Right. Amen. They say, I've read part of it. I said, I didn't ask you if you read part of it. I want to know if you read all of it. Amen. They haven't. They say, I just Bible written with a bunch of men. I said, well, that's true. But have you ever read where the Bible says they were inspired of God? That's right. Oh, they've never read it. But they don't believe it. If a person reads the Bible from Genesis to Revelation with an open heart, here's what will happen. He'll start out in Genesis, the lost man, and he'll wind up in Revelation, the saved man. But there'll always be scoffers. Now, there's two reasons why people do not want to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Number one, and I think this is most important, they don't want to face the coming judgment. So it's easy to just forget about it and say, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in the second coming. I don't believe in all that gospel stuff. It's okay for you. That's good, but it's just not for me. They don't want to face the fact that there's a coming judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed and the man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, if a person would be honest with himself, look right straight in that mirror and say, you know what? One day, I've got to stand before God and I'm going to be judged. He wouldn't turn into a perfect person, but I guarantee you it would affect his lifestyle a whole lot. But it's just easy to just cast it off and, you know, scoff at the Bible and scoff at preachers and Bible-believing churches and, you know, just refuse to believe it and deny that he's coming again. They don't want to face that fact because they know there'd be a judgment after that. But then number two, Peter talks about this generation that's willingly ignorant. Willingly. Ignorant because they choose to be that way. Now, I'm ignorant about many things, but not because I want to be. I'm ignorant about a lot of things. Not because I want to. It's just that I don't know anything about it. Well, there's an exception. I'm ignorant when it comes to electricity. And I won't stay that way. I let Bill do that. Bill worked all day yesterday. Boy, we got the new lights underneath the canopy out there. And you flip a switch, they burn. Got it all done. Amen. Bill knows that I'm spooky about that kind of stuff. I'm ignorant about a lot of things, but not intentionally. Not willingly ignorant. I'm not totally ignorant about electricity. I'm smart enough to leave it alone. Amen? And let the professionals, folks that know what they're doing. But there's so many folks that they're willingly ignorant because they have not read the Bible. They have not read the Word of God. They can argue with you. They can deny the Bible. But they're willingly ignorant because they haven't read it. Now, verse 4. And they say, where's the promise of His coming? I never really thought about that in depth till a few days ago when I was putting these notes together. It says, where's the promise of His coming? I posed the question. I thought, now wait a minute. Who made that promise? And automatically my favorite verse of Scripture came to be. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's the one that made the promise. And so for a scoffer to come along and say, where's the promise of His coming? That is a direct attack against the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because Jesus promised to come again. And Peter begins to really get deeply involved in that when he says they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And then he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He says they're willingly ignorant of that. Now, that's the answer to that age-old question. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 reads like this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Now, that generation of scoffers, they'd go around saying, well, everything's continue just like they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, that scoffer will say, oh, I believe in creation, but things have always continued like they were. That tells you he doesn't know anything past Genesis 1:1. Because Peter says, have they forgotten that the world that then was destroyed by a flood? He says that, you see, he said, they can argue, put up a pretty good argument about certain things, but they haven't read the whole book. They haven't read the whole Bible. And they've forgotten about that things have not continued like they were from the beginning of time. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, we're still talking about that question. Where is the promise of His coming? Peter begins to answer that. He said, well, first of all, God's promised a flood, but He waited 120 years to send it. Now, hang on. I think I know where I'm going. Let me repeat that. He said, God promised a flood, but He waited 120 years. Before the flood came. But see, God always fulfills His promises. Now, you notice here in verse 9, it says the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Then He goes on to talk about in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens and the earth, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The elements will melt for fervent heat. And then the verse, let me see how much farther I want to go. Let me back up just a little bit. Last part of verse 8, look at this. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. You see, time means more to me and more to you than it does to God. I mean, we count the hours, the days, and the weeks, and the months. Now, Peter goes into great detail here. He really gets deep on this thing, giving an answer to the scoffers. I'll repeat some things right quick. He said, they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? He said, well, first of all, you've forgotten all about the Bible. He said, number one, you say that all things continue as they were. He said, no, they don't. He said, you forgot about the worldwide flood. And he said, then you go around scoffing about this and scoffing about that. You talk about time. He said, keep in mind, he said, God said the flood's coming, but He said it's going to take 100, I'm going to wait 120 years. Now, Peter then goes into this. He says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, He stood on the Mount of Olives, and He said goodbye to His disciples, and He promised them that He would return. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. Everybody agree? 2,000 years ago when he stood on the Mount of Olives and made that promise. But now according to your timetable and my timetable, that's 2,000 years ago. But according to God's timetable, is only 2 days ago. Hello. So we begin to sum it up like this. We better just stay put. Because the one who promised to come again, he's going to come again.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. He's coming, amen.
Right.
We sing that, but do we really believe that? He is coming again. Now keep in mind, he said that 2 days ago, according to his timetable. And he's going to be right on time. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A man left this suicide note one time. He said, I leave to society a bad example. I leave to my friends the memories of a misspent life. I leave to my father and mother all the sorrow that they can bear in their old age. I leave to my wife a broken heart. I leave to my children the name of a drunkard and a suicide. Last of all, I leave to God a lost soul that spurned His mercies. Isn't that sad? Wow. Three things you can count on. Three things you can count on. You find two of them in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man wants to die. You can count on it. If that trumpet doesn't sound, you're going to die. We're only here for a while. Every day I'm reminded of my mortality. Going into Bill's grocery store yesterday, on the way out, a guy stopped me and said, boy, how you doing? He said, man, you look mighty good. And I said, what'd you say? He said, man, you look good for your age. I said, thank you. Appreciate your compliment. But you know what? I still know I'm 71. And I still know I'm 1 year past what God promised. I realize that I'm running on credit. If that trumpet doesn't sound pretty soon, somebody else is going to be in this pulpit. Someone else is going to be sleeping in my bed. Someone else is going to be burning them 4 or 5 rick of wood I got. Amen. One of these days I'm out of here. Hey, you may as well be honest with yourself. We're going to die. I'm not concerned about getting old. I'm not concerned about dying. I'm just going to continue till it happens and I'll be even better off. It's appointed man wants to die. That's a fact. And after death, the judgment. That's a fact. Now, I said this a few weeks back, but I'll repeat it. We go around saying, boy, I wish the Lord had come. Do you really? Now just think about that. Technically, we say yes. But I think sometimes we say that, boy, I wish the Lord had come. When if He'd come today, most of us would be caught doing something we don't have any business doing. Hello? So we better be careful. Unless we're totally revived, and on top of the game, we ought to be careful about saying, boy, I wish He'd come today. Because why? What comes after death? The judgment seat of Christ. Even we as saved folks are going to be judged. We're going to face the judge. And James says, He standeth even at the door. That means, according to His timetable, He could come any day. Death, the judgment, and the coming of Jesus Christ. Now He said, I will come again. The scoffers say, where is the promise of His coming? It's right in the book. He said, I will come again. But Peter went on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not some, but all. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. God sent a warning and waited another 120 years. You read through this book, God gives us warning after warning after warning that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is coming again. But He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Where is the promise of His coming? It's in the book. We got His word on it. So the question is this. Are you ready? It's just that simple. Are you ready? If the Lord should come today, are you ready? Do you know 100% for sure that you're saved? Let's stand together.